If you've got your Bibles this morning, we're going to look in John, and we're going to begin in verse 1. So many people don't know what Christmas really is. They think it's a time of loving and giving, and there's so much worldly or fleshly interpretation of what Christmas is. You know, God never set aside a particular season to worship the birth of Jesus Christ. And then we somehow, I think where the problem is at, is that we somehow believe that if we do all these fleshly efforts to please God, then somehow we can gain his merit and his favor. And of course, the word talks against that. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God that he would bless us with truth and bless us with us being able to hear him, because if he doesn't allow us to hear him, if he doesn't allow himself to be found, then we are in vain. Dear Heavenly Father God, you are holy, and Father, we respect that. And Father, teach us what that means through your word, that you are holy, and help us to grasp the fact that we can't measure up to that holiness, and Father, that your great love came from your holiness, and that it was because of the wickedness that we are in our nature that you had to do something great for us. And Father God, help us to understand that, help us to grasp that, God, because we waste a lot of time and human effort in trying to please you and knowing that we can't through your word. For it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Again, in verse John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So what we need to understand is the things that we celebrate happened way before the world was ever created. Jesus was exalted. He was there with God and in the creation of the world. And that was in the beginning. And so the fact that we just now recognize him because he came in the flesh, he only did that for a very temporary period of time for a particular purpose that God gave him. But he was there way before any of this was ever created. And the scripture goes on to tell us that it was created for him and by him so that the work of God could be done through him to bring salvation to a fallen humanity. So it's kind of neat that this is not just a Christmas thing, but this is an everyday thing. It happened way before we decided to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on the 25th, which, again, he was not born on the 25th of December. It's just that we decided to do that. He was not born in a beautiful hospital bed, and he was born in a little stinky old manger with a bunch of stinky old animals, and it was not pleasant at all. I don't know why we think that this was a pleasant time for Jesus Christ. It was not a pleasant time for him. It was a very difficult time for him, and yet we've turned it into joy and celebration and time of giving and loving and all this kind of stuff. And I think we've misconceived what this is really all about. He goes on to say, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. Why do we need life? What is the life that it's talking about? And they understand that the reason so many people have trouble reading Scripture is because they're reading it with the flesh instead of revelation through the Spirit. He's not talking about our physical life. He's talking about he is the spiritual life. God is spirit. And those that worship him must do it in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ said, "I am the truth. I am the way." It's through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God himself in the flesh, is why we can come to the Holy of Holies. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So why did we need light? Because without reading Scripture, we don't know that we're born in darkness. So the light enlightens us. He didn't write all of this to make us feel bad about ourselves. He didn't write it to condemn us. He wrote it to tell us we were already condemned. See, that's the enlightenment. Man doesn't know that they're condemned. And then we have to say, well, why am I condemned? What is it that makes me condemned? And we find out that because God is holy, it's the sinful nature of man that has caused this condemnation. God has condemned us. He made us, created all of this. We exist because of him. We would not be here if it wasn't because of him creating us. He created us to be a spiritual being, and we lost that life. We lost that spiritualness when sin came in, because you can't be spiritual and sinful at the same time. You have to be one or the other. So that brings some dilemmas. We're going to talk about, if we get that far, we'll talk about that a little bit. But that's the truth of Scripture. The light shines in the darkness, and you see the darkness did not comprehend it. And why does the darkness not comprehend it? Because it is spiritually appraised. You're born dead in your trespasses of sin. Therefore, there's no spiritual revelation in our lives. I think the hardest thing in our life is coming to that conclusion that we can't get this. The hardest thing in our life is realizing that this is what we are in God's eyes. You see, we want to have an opinion of who we are and how good we are and all those good things that we do, but comparing it to God's holiness, we fall short. We fall way short. And so realizing and having that revelation in our lives that this is what we are, and that we really have no hope, and that if God doesn't intervene in our lives, we still have no hope. See, man can try to make this all applicable, and we can try to make ways that tell people that they're okay. We can baptize people. We can tell them, that they can lose their salvation, and so come and get baptized again, and keep coming and getting baptized until you get this right. We can tell people that all you got to do is just do some good works, you know, stay in the Scripture, because, you know, obviously, we think that salvation is in Scripture. Salvation is not in Scripture. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. And salvation, or the Scriptures, bring that to light. You see, he is a light to the world. He's a light to our darkness. We have to understand that we are in darkness. And if you don't know that you're in darkness, see, the knowledge of man fools him to think that he's not in darkness. We think we have a lot of knowledge about God. We think we know so much about God because we've allowed people to tell us what God says instead of allowing God to tell us in our own lives what he says. Again, if you miss Sunday school, you miss an incredible lesson about this guy that the world calls Doubting Thomas. He wasn't doubting at all. He says, I want to see it for myself. And when I see it for myself, I'll believe. What I'm telling you, if you don't take what I'm telling you and find out for yourself, and you keep allowing men to tell you that you're okay with God, and you keep allowing men to tell you what it says, you're going to fall short, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you'll be cast into the outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. You better be like Thomas. And you better sit down with Almighty God in his Holy Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. And once that conviction comes, it's not to condemn you, because he's going to convict you that you're already condemned. He's going to convict you that you are undone, that you fall short of God's glory, and that you have a wicked heart from your youth, and that there's nothing in the human flesh that a man can do to merit God's favor. And that's what we need to, that's what the light's shining in and telling us. Again, not to make us feel bad about ourselves, but it's to, when you're enlightened about something, don't you get excited about it? This is something to get excited about, that this is what we are. Because in the enlightenment, he says, you can't do anything about it, but I did. And this is why I still don't understand why we don't have the enthusiasm to live a Christ-like life, because I think most people live their lives as Christians and disciples and not children of God. So we've allowed the world to tell us that because you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven. Christians don't go to heaven, people. Disciples don't go to heaven. Only through the miraculous birth of Almighty God in our lives, and you become a child of God, then and only then do you go to heaven. And we've allowed the world to tell people that because you joined a church, because you believe, all because you believe, you're going to go to... You don't go to heaven because you believe. And this is the fallacy of our world and our religion and our world that is confusing people. If you don't want to be confused, then you get out the Holy Scriptures and you read it all. Because if you don't read it all, you're going to miss it. Scripture always defines Scripture. You need no man to teach you. You need no one to do it. Just allow Scripture to do it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Not through John. Okay, make sure we get this right. You believe through Christ, through the light that's coming. He was not the light. This is John. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There's going to be a true light which is coming into the world, which enlightens every man. So the possibility of being enlightened is there for everyone. But when we grab hold to religion, when we grab hold to man's doctrine, we can't be enlightened through that. We can only be enlightened through the Word. The Word is the only way that man is enlightened. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that the light even is effective. See, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Jesus was just an instrument of God. He was sending that light in the world so that you and I would know what this miraculous birth was all about. And the reason the miraculous birth was there is so that this light would be without sin. See, sin is passed on by our parents, our fathers. And so Jesus was holy. Because his father was God. It wasn't Joseph. He was God. So therefore, that nature of God was in him, which then allowed him to be that light which enlightens us. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. We're not born to know him. But we're born with that void, and we're born with creation so that we know that there is a God. That there is something greater than us that put all of this into place. See, science and the intellect of men try to define how we got here. They try through their technology to tell us how old the earth is and all this stuff. And we just grab it and run with it and believe it. When God's word is contradictory to the man's definition of creation. But we didn't know him. How could we know him? He's spiritual. The natural man can't know anything that's spiritual. He couldn't even if he wants to. He can't comprehend it because spiritual things are spiritually appraised. And therefore, if you've not been spiritually appraised, then you don't know what this is about. The world is not spiritually appraised, and all this religious stuff is not spiritually appraised, and that's why you see Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is not the reason for the season. Jesus has never been the reason for the season. You are! For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not about Jesus. It's about you. It's about you. It's about me. It's about this world. So they would not suffer the wrath of God. He came to his own. He didn't come to save us Gentiles. That was never his purpose to save the Gentiles. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. They rejected him. Why? Because God caused a partial hardening. This was all in God's plan to save all of mankind. So he would allow the Jewish people and the Romans to crucify him, and he grafted them out for a short period of time. He will graft them back in. The Bible says if he's able to graft them out, he's able to graft them back in again. But see, he grafted us in. He brought the message to us, the Gentiles. This is a very important part. If you've fallen asleep by now, just got to hear this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So just because you receive him, if it wasn't him giving you the right to become a child of God, you couldn't. So accepting Christ does not make you a child of God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to accept Christ. I have yet to have one of y'all come up and show me that. I've asked you a couple Sundays ago to come and show me. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to accept it, but it says to receive him. And you can't receive him if it's not given to you. What we do, we have a lot of people out there accepting something that's not being given to them. Man has no authority to give this to anyone. We're simply to be like John and tell, hey, there's a true light, and give the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's all that's been lost through all of our generations. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Listen to this. Even to those who believe in his name. So just because you believe in his name, unless you're given that right, you can't become the child of God. This is real simple. You have to be born again. You have to be a child of God. And that's born through the supernatural act of God upon our lives. And there's no definition for when that happens. We can't force it. We can't premeditate it. We can't do anything to make it hurry up and happen. In each of our lives, it's in God's time. But if you're not in the Word, if you don't become that disciple, then you can never have this. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word. And we just read that in the beginning was the Word. But those who believe, he gives them that right to become children of God, who were born, listen to me, it's so important, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. As much as I want it, I can't have it. And once I got it, as much as I want to be holy, I can't have it. We forget to tell people that. And the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the reason he enlightens us about this is so that we don't work ourselves to death in the flesh to try to gain approval of God, because we can't. But when we read the Scriptures, we come with the humble broken heart, knowing that the reality is I can't do this in the flesh. And that is the hardest thing, I think, that we deal with, is knowing that this is God that does this and not us. Well, if I read the Bible more, I'll be a better person. No, you won't. No, you won't. It doesn't have an effect on your life if not received, if it wasn't given to you by God, and it's not through the right heart. Until you come to the point in your life that you're hopelessly, helplessly undone, and there's nothing you can do about it, you can't have this. God hears those that fear Him. So it's reading of the Scripture that I begin to fear Him, because I'm not born with a fear of God. But when I read Scripture and learn about His holiness and how He killed 30,000 in one day because of disobedience, and how Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit, how Moses didn't get to go into the Promised Land because instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock and said, "Man, look what we've done." And he became so comfortable in his arrogance, in his life with God, that he forgot that it was God that does this. We got to be careful that we understand we bring nothing to this table that is truly a gift from God. And if He doesn't give it to you, you don't have it. Let's look at Philippians 2, 8 through 13. Being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. So God, through His Son, showed Himself to man. And it was through humility that this happened, not through arrogance. He wasn't born and said, "Look at me, I'm the Son of God. Bow down to me. Huh? I my Father sent me here, and man, you better look at me and you better bow down to me." I don't think He said any of those words, did He? He said, "No, I've come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. I'm coming here as a warning. I'm coming here because God loves you, and He wants you to repent because He's holy, and He can't have a relationship with unholiness." So He humbled Himself to the point that He would become sin on my behalf and your behalf, and I don't think we grasp that. What it took for Him to be obedient against something that He had never experienced. See, you and I don't know we're in sin until we read it in Scripture, and it's enlightened to us. He didn't know what that was about. He couldn't even begin to comprehend. Just like we can't comprehend God's holiness, He couldn't comprehend sin. It was impossible for Him to. But He had to live and walk among sinful men. He began to experience and learn what this was about. And then He realized He would become sin on behalf of all men so that we could be the righteousness of God. Although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God being a thing to be grasped. I just want to read a verse above that. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. He had to be that perfect sacrifice. To be that perfect sacrifice. That Lamb of God. Unblemished, unstained from the world. It is all at God's beckoning that this would happen. Then we'll go back down to, "For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are on heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord." But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. To the glory of God the Father. See, it doesn't matter if you receive him or not. It doesn't matter if you get this or not. It says every knee will eventually bow and confess what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you before it's too late. I'm trying to tell you why there's still hope. I'm trying to tell you so that you can do something about the demise that we're in, and that is to pick up God's holy word and holy scripture and be enlightened. Because those that have not been enlightened, they will still bow down and confess him. See, he's Lord. It's just one of the things I think that escapes us. He's Lord whether we recognize him as Lord or not, because that was the authority given to him by God. So therefore, whether you recognize it or not, it's really not that important, is it? In the sense that he's still Lord. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And see, that's integrity, isn't it? Is that integrity that we could come up and say that, you know, I mean, it's kind of like at work, you know, when the big wigs come in, everybody's wearing their name tag. The place is clean. I mean, everybody's just different. I mean, it's amazing. I wish they could come there every day. And as soon as they go, guess what happens? So he's talking about children of God that in a pastor's heart would be that outside these walls, and that we're not just faking when we come in. But there's a true nature of God that's enlightening the world, because, see, that's what you're called to be, the light of the world, to enlighten men, not condemn them, not confront them, not to argue with them, not to burn their buildings, not to raid their parties. We're to enlighten them about the state of man and a loving God that wants to make them a spiritual being again. And when we approach it that way, they might just listen. Instead of trying to tell them about their sins when our sins are so evident before their eyes. So in my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence, but only much more in absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just having respect for somebody doesn't cause you to tremble. There's got to be a little bit of being afraid to make you tremble. Why do you tremble? Because you're afraid. The demons believe. And they shudder. They tremble. How come we don't? Because we have allowed religion to make it so palliative. And we've lied for several generations now, we've lied to people about what this is about. No one is standing up and saying, wait a minute, this is all wrong. See, we can't let the Baptist denomination go. We can't let the Methodists go. We can't let the, you know, everybody always wants to know what denomination you are. Have you realized that? When you go in the hospital and you're getting ready to die, you know, what denomination are you so we can get that preacher here? Huh? I don't get it. I just don't get it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And allow it to happen, because you can't force it to happen. You can't bring it about. You can't say a prayer. You can't do enough. It's not going to happen unless it's a gift from God. And you're not going to be, and unless you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not a child of God yet. You can still be a disciple. Those that endure to the end will be saved. Don't believe for one minute when people, I always hear, oh, I know they're saved, but they just ain't living the life. They didn't endure to the end. And if they don't endure to the end, they're not going to be saved. See, we don't want to talk about that passage of Scripture because it should make us tremble. I like getting to preach for 45 minutes. Do I get paid overtime? I hope this is going as quick for you as it goes for me, because this is interesting. This is important stuff. This is the Christmas message. 1 John 4, just real quick. I won't hold you too long. I don't want you to get bloated. 1 John 4, 16 to 19. So we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. See, they've come to know Jesus. They've come to know that He sent Him. They come to know why He sent Him, to enlighten the world. And that God is love. He's holy, but through His holiness, He has a love. It's called an agape love. It's a love that's not based on emotion. It's a love that's based on a holy decision. And the one who abides in love abides in God. Loving someone and not telling them truth is not loving them. The agape love loves them as they are, but the agape love tells them and enlightens them about the state of man. You cannot say you love somebody and enable them to continue in a sinful lifestyle, contrary to the Word of God. That is not loving them. Loving them is in a loving way, in an agape love, to make a holy decision and let them know that this is not the plan that God has for humanity. You don't have to tell them about their sin. You just have to let them know the state of man. Let them know and enlighten them on what's coming. There's a wrath coming, and the reason God loves us so He won't have to suffer His wrath. And if we're not born again, we're going to suffer His wrath. And then hand them the Scriptures and allow God to teach them. You stay out of it. By this love is perfected with us, not only in us, but with us. So that we may have confidence in the day of what? In the day of judgment. Not going to heaven, but in the day of judgment. There's going to be a judgment. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've not been born again, you'll be cast in the outer darkness. And I'm not one of those fire and brimstone preachers. I'm just trying to tell you this is the truth of God, that in that day of judgment, we can have confidence if that agape love abides in us. Because He is also, are we in the world? There's no fear in love. The agape love. Perfect love. See, it's got to be a perfect love. Casts out all fear. So no longer am I afraid of God. But now the fear directs me into respect and reverence. Do never replace the fear in the Word of God, like a lot of preachers do, and say, well, that just means you respect Him. No, it's a fear that you have that causes you to respect Him. Okay? Huh? So when we have that agape love living in us, then there should be a reverence in us in how we live, how we speak, and how we come in here to worship. See, I like how Paul says, it's like, I don't got it yet. I don't got it yet. We don't know what we are yet. That hasn't been revealed to us yet what we truly are. It's a learning process. And if you're not doing your part, you'll never get this. You've got to continue to persevere. We love only because He first loved us. Wow. If you haven't experienced the agape love, you can't love someone. If you don't have the agape love, you have a more of an arrogant love. Look what God's done for me. Instead of, wow, I'm can't believe what he's done for me. I can't believe what I was, and he's helped me to stand. He's helped me to begin this journey of life, molding me into what he wants me to become. I don't need to help him. You see, the frustration I have in my own life is when I try to help God, I know what I want. I know what I want to be. But I can't do it. And sometimes I still get angry, and sometimes I fall, and sometimes I just allow life to overtake me because I can't be what I want to be yet. I just don't have the ability and the power to grow myself into the point where... And the reason God does this is because he wants us to make sure we understand his love, his mercy, and his grace. And it's through life that we learn that. I didn't get to the next section, but we'll read that next week about Paul. And he says, I'm just not doing the things that I want to do. But I end up doing the things that I hate, the evil things in my life that I don't want to do. So they're within me. There's this good that's in me. And then there's this evil that's in me. See, I am no longer part of that flesh. But that flesh still has power. It's because we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to put that flesh to death. But he does so as we continue along our journey and we continue persevering. Then those things begin to happen in us. We want them now. We live in a world that it's got to happen now. That addiction. That problems that we always have, you know, and God allowed Paul to have a thorn in the flesh. Why? Because our nature is to become arrogant. And whatever that was, and I love our theologians, they say it's because of eyesight. Why do we try to add to what God doesn't tell us? He didn't tell us what it was. But what we do know is that he asked him three times to get it out of his life. He doesn't like it. He hated it. And then he said, my grace is sufficient for you. If we just use scripture, we know what grace is for, right? What's grace for? For forgiveness, right? So what is it in Paul's life that he needs God's grace? But whatever it was, it reminded Paul where he came from. It's not an excuse to sin, folks. But there should be an eagerness in us to be so holy. Something we can't even understand, but the eagerness that when we do, it should bother us, but not to the point of we get depressed, but to the point where we get excited and reminded that this is God's work. And it's not based on what I do, but it's based on what he's doing. And that's something to celebrate. That's something to rejoice about. But I guess the problem is that when you're happy where you're at, and there's not that eagerness to learn, and there's not that eagerness to be created, molded more into be like Christ, then I think that's where the problem lies. So many people become so comfortable in their religious relationship with God, but they see no need for continued growth. When he even told the disciples, I've got more to tell you, but you know what? You can't even bear it right now. And I tell you what, I guarantee you they understood and knew more than what you and I know right now today. They walked with him. They saw his miracles. They saw him crucified. They saw him raised from the dead. They saw the spear that went inside. They felt that scars there, the scars in his hand. And yet he says, I can't tell you anymore. You're not ready yet. And yet we get a PhD in theology, and then we think we've got it, and we'll instruct men on how they ought to live. No, God's the only one that has the power and the right in your life to do that. Okay? Want to have a different Christmas season? Then you'll get just excited about Christmas in July, in January, in March, in April that you are in December. See, I hate it. Thanksgiving, we're more thanksgiving. We're more thankful, huh? Christmas, we're more giving. Easter, we're more blessed. I'm here to announce to you and enlighten you today that you can have that every Sunday.